You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
You love us so, so much. It's amazing, Lord, what you've done for us. And we just want that word to get out, that word of your love, that grace to so many who are lost right now and lonely and confused and wherever they are this morning, wherever they are, if they're not at a church, Lord, we just pray that you would somehow reach out to them through neighbors, through friends, through circumstances, but that you would shake them up so that they know your love somehow, and that we would be vessels, tools, instruments, spokespeople for you into their lives. So we thank you, Lord, for the other gospel churches in our area and their ministry as well, that we together with them can have the privilege of sharing your mercy and grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to make decisions based on your love and your truth today. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's exciting to be here this week. We're going to start in the book of Romans. We're looking at chapter 14 and 15, and we're going to read this passage in our third week and then get into the whole message. So this is from Romans chapter 14, verses 14 to 19, and then chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So here we are in our last week, and we're going to be touching on a new subject, kind of a shift from the weeks before. But in the first week when we discussed divine direction, we looked at the fact that God doesn't always send out a blueprint, or he doesn't necessarily use a crazy eight ball or whatever else, you know, or like that method of just kind of Bible roulette, open the Bible, point at a passage, and that's the one that God speaks to you today on, you know? Because have you ever done that? You have. And how did it go? It worked. Well, try it again. But, you know, you might come up with the buckler and shield passage. That doesn't make any... Yeah, that's not necessarily the way it goes. But that he actually cares more about who you are before what you do. Okay? He cares the person you are becoming, who you are, more than what you do. And he cares about the why, the motivation behind it before the what. And finally, he cares the most above everything else, whom you trust. Whom you trust. And that is Jesus, his son. So that was the first week. The second week we talked that God doesn't necessarily send out a tell you exactly what to do, when to do. You know, God, give me a sign. Tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. He gives you wisdom. Wisdom. So that you know and you grow in that wisdom to make decisions. This week we're taking maybe a little step farther, okay? And that is that when God gives you the choice and the freedom in disputable matters, and what I mean by that is it's not in the Bible that says do not do this, and it doesn't say in this Bible you've got to do this, but it's in those areas that are kind of gray, which is most of life. How do you make a decision in those disputable matters when you have freedom to do as you please? And Paul will say, don't just do as you please, even though you can. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 14 and 15 here. But before we get into this message, I want to share, I'm really excited about the next series. And Jen knows about it because she helped me with this. We did this on Wednesday nights for our campus ministry during the semester. And I think the students really had a lot of good discussions on it. It's called My Big Fat Mouth. And how if you can tame your tongue... You know, I think I get into more trouble with what I say than what I do. We're going to cover four areas that I think we all struggle with. That is complaining, criticizing, lying, and what do you think the fourth one is? Gossiping. Oh, wow. I think it's going to be a great series, actually, because I think we'll learn how to speak the truth in love. If you really want to have good community, right? If you really want to have good friendship, if you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a good any relationship, it's speaking the truth in love. There is no such thing as truth without love, and there's no such thing as love without truth. That's at least what we believe and what we see in the scriptures. Love and truth have to go together. And we're going to learn what that all means and how words do matter. And I think this is going to be a great series. So bring some people along that you might think have, well, a big fat mouth, huh? I think we can all learn from it. So today, though, we're looking at divine direction. And, I'm going off topic here for a second, Deborah. If you go to the announcements, I do want to make this announcement. In 2 weeks from today, or yesterday, the 19th, we have a hurricane disaster relief work. I know it's been a long time since Irma, but we actually have one more project. Four of us yesterday were at a lady's house in Bonita Springs who has, she has a backyard that's got a lot of work to be done. In fact, she got a code violation. She's trying to take care of her husband who has Alzheimer's and wanders. They've got a tracker on him. Then she is also taking care of a brother at her house who has mental incapacity and a severe arthritis. She can't handle it. And she's got a backyard that has a shed that just kind of blew apart during the hurricane and a bunch of trees down and a lot of stuff. And so we started yesterday and we did make improvements on it, but we decided in 2 weeks we're going to get a big chipper and a 20-yard dumpster and really help get that yard where it needs to be so she doesn't have the city on top of her or anything. And it will start at 8 o'clock and go to noon. We would love to have about a dozen people there. We have asked her to get any neighbors, etc. We're going to take care of this. So if you could help Saturday morning between 8 a.m. and 12 noon at this house, I think she was just so appreciative yesterday. She'll be blown away because she was just hoping for a little help, just to get a little progress. I don't know how she's doing it. By Irma. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. My big fat mouth. Okay. Anyway, okay, back to what we're dealing with today. I think we tend to live, actually we do. I will make a blunt statement. We live in the most individualistic society this world has ever seen. Yeah? Woo! I mean, let me tell you. And so it's really tough. We live in this society that it's just... And it's promoted, it's celebrated, it's what about me, I need to be selfish on this, and et cetera. And we only don't even recognize how that no other culture, no other time period, no other place that I have ever studied anywhere is as individualistic as the United States of America right now in the 21st century. And you might go like, yeah, you know the times that I recognize it's so individualistic? When someone else has made a promise to me and then because of an individual change in plans decides to change it because it doesn't work for them, then I notice it. But when I'm making those decisions, I don't notice it. Yeah. But we do live in this. And it's coming to the point where a lot of people are questioning how are we going to hold together. And I think in our culture these days, with as extreme as things have gotten in terms of social media and what's being thrown out there, and I can just throw my opinion out anytime I want, don't tell me what to do, but I'm going to tell you how to live, we're wondering what's going on. Hey, a guy named Robert Bella, about 20 years ago, he wrote a book called Habits of the Heart, maybe 30 years ago. And in it, it's individualism and commitment in American society. And he said this already 30 years ago. He said this: just when we are in many ways moving to an even greater validation of the sacredness of the individual person, our capacity to imagine a social fabric that would hold individuals together is vanishing. That was the 1980s. And doesn't that seem like a quaint time back then? Those all of a sudden feel like the good old days. I know some of you don't even know, you know. So we've gotten to the point where it's gotten to the extreme, and being so individualistic has actually caused a lot of problems. This week, I was just amazed at this research I was able to do, or I didn't do it. I mean, I read it, okay? Sorry. And that was Cigna Healthcare recently published this week, and it was on National Public Radio and probably other media. And you can read 20,000 people they interviewed and took a UCLA scale that's well known for loneliness, and it goes from 0 to 80. And 20 on up is considered lonely, right? This is what was reported. More than half of survey respondents, 54%, said they are always or sometimes feel that no one knows them. 56% reported that sometimes or always they felt like the people around them are not necessarily with them. And 2 in 5 felt like they lack companionship or that their relationships aren't meaningful and that they are isolated from others. The survey found the average loneliness score in America is 44. Which suggests that most Americans are considered lonely, according to the report. And what's even more troubling than this is the fact that the younger the generation, the higher the loneliness. Most people think, oh, the people who are lonely are the people who are 60s, 70s, 80s. They're isolated. They're in retirement communities, or nobody's coming over to see them anymore. Or they're in a nursing home. No. It's now the younger the generation, the higher the rate of loneliness. And why is all of this? Because we're only making our decisions based on what's good for me. And the consequence is then all you got is you. You were not made for that. But we don't recognize that hardly anymore. We despair over it, but we don't know what to do about this. And especially when it comes to decisions, we don't realize how big of an implication that is. So just think about it. I mean, from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, to the last book, the book of Revelation, if you read through it, kind of do a 20,000-foot, 30,000-foot elevation view over the story, you find from the beginning, God never made you to be alone, but always in community. It is not good for man to be alone, it says. When he created them in chapter 1, male and female, he created them already in community. God made you for community with others and with him in perfect fellowship. And at the end of Revelation, we don't get a picture of this individual utopia where I am just communing with whatever spiritual force there is, but of a city that is in perfect harmony, and people from every tribe and language and nation and ethnic and cultural group are there, all praising God in their own individual but collective ways together. That's the story. So we're going to have to figure out how to get along, because you're stuck with me. You're going to have to spend eternity with me, and I with you, right? Thankfully, it won't be this me in one sense. I will be a totally transformed, you know. Yeah, right? But the fact is, that is what God has made us for, and that's what we're dealing with. So that's the background, I think, that Paul understands in this passage from Romans 15 and 14. It still sounds absurd to us. Why would I ever limit myself and the decisions I can make just because of somebody else? Do you understand what I mean by that? Are you telling me what? Because they should know better. Because their weaknesses, I'm supposed to put up with that because of this? Are you kidding me? They should know better is the way we respond. And the reality is, we all should know better. Right? We all should know better. We don't. Here's the real reality, I think, that is true. I'm learning even more and more. I've been a Christian for a long time, a follower of Jesus for I don't know how long, really. I'm getting to that age where I don't remember how long on things, but for a very long time. And I'm still learning the language of the gospel. Okay? In other words, the gospel is such an amazing, radical, monumental, out of this world message with such deep implications. It takes a lifetime of learning gospel fluency to even understand how it fits in my life or your life. You see, the human heart, every culture, every religion, every religious impulse that human beings have are actually antithetical to the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. The fact that, the gospel is that I am accepted by God when I am unacceptable. Which is awesome. But that's not the way anything else works. And I don't understand that deep in my heart or in my life. In fact, in every culture, every religion, every background, and I've studied, you know, not just me personally, but I just taught a class on religion, all the religions of the world at FGCU. You are accepted by following certain rules, going through certain process, getting something done. In some form or another, you have to do these things or be this way or think this way or get this straight, get your act together to be accepted. And even in secular, humanistic American culture that we have today, you are acceptable by a few things. You gotta smell good. You gotta be beautiful. You have to be capable of things useful to me or to society. You have to have enough money, have the right clothing, fit in a certain way. Basically, you are accepted in our society, in our culture, in whatever, by what you can do for me. And then you are acceptable. That is not gospel. That's another rule. We just don't recognize it all the time. And so the gospel says you are acceptable or you are accepted when you are unacceptable. I am forgiven when I'm a sinner. Not when I'm a saint. You know, when I am unclean, when I am dirty with sin, when I'm ungodly and when I was immoral, that is when Jesus died for me, the Bible says in Romans. It doesn't say that when I got my act together, when I came to him, when I did this, when I did that, then I was. And so this is just the hardest thing for us to just absorb and get down into the bones of our lives and to speak it fluently and understand the implications of it all. So, you know, there's a lot of talk in Christian circles about how you are to give your heart to Jesus, and I agree with that. Okay, that's great. But we think we're giving God something wonderful. Here's the example I would use. You know, here I've got an iPhone, and so God, you know, I get this iPhone as a gift, and then I decide to go to Germain Arena and play hockey and throw it on the ice and use it as the puck. And then, oops, I dropped it in the toilet. And then, I downloaded some junk, and it got all messed up. The software is a disaster. I can't even hardly turn it on anymore. I've run over it with my car. I threw it in the laundry machine. It went through the dryer. Now I'm going to give it back to you. That's what's happening when I give my heart to God. I'm basically giving him a big problem that doesn't work. I'm giving him a mess. I've broken what he's given me, and I'm giving it back to him and saying, you're going to have to fix this. It doesn't even work anymore. It doesn't operate correctly. It doesn't make sense anymore. I've got it all messed up. Here, God, why does he want that problem? Because he wants you that much. It is called grace. It is called gospel. It is called, he is jealous. You know that song, he is jealous. His love, he's like, I don't want you following anyone else. I want you. He wants you so much, he'll take on your problems. And that is what this passage says. The reproaches that fell on you, all the gunk that you came to me, and I took it. Now, do you get the depth of that? Well, it seems like some people in Rome understood the freedom of that, and others were still struggling with that. And we come to this issue of food and meat and all this stuff in here. And some people thought, ooh, I don't know. I think in order, you know, I'm not going to eat any meat. Now, they were not the vegetarians we know of today. You know, Paul is not saying in this passage, oh, if you're vegetarian, your faith is weak. And so, no, vegetarians today are usually vegetarians because of health reasons or whatever. Here in the Roman world and in that time, you were dealing with a lot of people who came out of Jewish culture with all these kosher food laws that they've been living with for 30, 50 years of their lives. That I've got to keep this clean and I've got to do this and I've got to do that because that is pleasing to God. And then they come into the gospel and they find that Jesus Christ is what makes them clean. So all of these rules and laws that they've been following for 30, 40 years of our life were only just pointing to. They were just shadows to the reality of Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice for them. And that Jesus Christ said, anything that you eat does not make you unclean. That's what he said. But it's not their native tongue. Their native tongue were all these rules and laws. And so they go to the marketplace and they're wondering, well, was that meat? Was that, you know, slaughtered kosher? Did they leave the blood in it? Who did what with that? And I'm not so sure what I should do with that. And he said, Paul is saying those people, I'm fully convinced. He said, I'm fully convinced. I could eat anything. Put anything in front of me, I'll eat it. I'm fully convinced. But others are not. They are still trying to get that language of the gospel into their lives. So what are you supposed to do? How do you handle those matters that really don't matter? The differences that are in this fellowship already this morning, the differences that are in the Christian fellowship at large. How do I live and you live when I've got freedom and you've got freedom? What do we do with that? So I think we're going to go through 3 points. Aren't you surprised? 3-point sermon again. That tell you a few things that I think are going to help you and me make those decisions in disputable matters that really don't matter. Okay? The first is be fully convinced yourself. That's what Paul says. I'm fully convinced. He doesn't want you to wonder and go like, well, I don't know. You know, should I or shouldn't I? And then you just keep doing it. He says, anyone who then does that, who sins against their, he says basically, whatever your, do not go against your conscience. If you're concerned that that's not the thing to do, then don't do it. Research it. Figure it out. Find out why. I love what Ray Stedman, he was a Bible preacher out on the West Coast, and he said this, do not just act from tradition because you were brought up that way or because you feel it's right. Find some reason in the scripture for it. Seek justification out of the word of God. You may change your mind as your understanding of truth develops, but at least let it be on the ground of conviction of the heart and of the mind. So be convinced yourself whether it's right or not. Don't do anything that you're going like, well, I don't know, maybe God doesn't like this. Find out first. Because you want to be never having anything where you're going like, well, I don't know if God really, you know, and then you feel this alienation in that relationship. Whether it's true or not, whether it's right or not, just be convinced yourself. But Paul says, don't just be convinced yourself and live out of your convictions. He goes to point 2, build one another up. Build up the weak. He turns to those who are stronger and he says, now we who are strong have an obligation. I know, what a word, obligation, a responsibility to those who are weak. And he says here in chapter 15, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So I don't just make decisions based on what I want to do, just because I've got the freedom to do it. I'm just going to do as I please. But I look at the rest, and I go like, what's going to build everybody up? What's going to be best for all of us? Again, Ray Stedman, I read a message that he had, and he had another great thing to say here. Strength in the faith means more than understanding truth. It means living in a loving way with those who are weak. The truly strong in faith will never put down those who are still struggling. Okay? This is what I love about Thrive, and I'm hoping Thrive continues to be, and that we even grow into it, that no matter who comes in here, no matter where they're at, they are welcome and they belong. Whatever they're struggling with, wherever they're at, that we don't look down on anyone. They're searching, they're looking, they're figuring it out, they're trying to figure it out. You know what it kills me that I have seen Christian churches where people have walked into and have felt like they, ooh, you know? All of a sudden they walk in and it's like, oh, yeah, I guess I'm second class. There should be never a second class Christian in this fellowship, a second class person in this fellowship ever. That the gospel is so true for us that we welcome everyone, wherever they are in that spiritual journey, and realize, I've been there, I could be there, and yeah, we're all moving in this direction, closer to Jesus, but none of us are there yet. And if we can be that kind of fellowship, I'm sorry to say, we're going to be quite different from other Christian churches. Because there's quite a few that kind of have, well, you got to fit into this mold. You got to think this way. You've got to have these kind of viewpoints. You got to fit into this culture. You got to be of this kind of class or race or political persuasion or whatever. I don't understand that. That's what Paul's dealing with, all these disputable, these things that don't really matter. Don't really matter. Okay? Martin Luther said a lot of what Ray Stedman, he put it very tersely, very poignantly back in the 1500s in a treatise on Christian freedom. And I think we could update the language, but the sentiment is really great. He says, a Christian is an utterly free man, lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is an utterly dutiful man, servant of all, subject to all. And you look at that and go like, what the? Those are because he says, I am free to do anything as I please, but I choose out of love not to do everything as I please. You get that down, boy, a lot of decisions right there become a lot easier to make. So we accept one, we build one another up. We make decisions for the sake of others and not just for ourselves. And we never treat anyone as if they're second class in the body of Christ. We never look down on the weak, whatever that means in these. We understand the gospel is something all of us have a lifetime to live into and understand the fluency of it in our lives. Thirdly, I love this term, it's accept one another. Now, the actual term in the Greek is proslambanesthe, okay? And different translations will translate it differently. Some will say welcome. Some will say accept. Some will say receive. Some will say even, I think, embrace makes more sense. It's basically, pros means to, you know, open, lamban is to cast open. And so basically it's the open up your arms wide and accept them. When you see someone, right, that you haven't seen in a long time, I don't know, Brooke and Hunter, it's been a while, right? I have a feeling it was one of these, right? Somebody opened their arms up to the other. One hand, too. Yes. By the way, welcome Hunter back. It's good to have him here, his first Sunday back. He immediately gets into town and we put him on the drums. He's going to be working with us, working with campus ministry, youth ministry, and we'll see whatever else, you know, all the other things that we get him. It's been great to have him in the past here. He was up in Belleville, Illinois. Shiloh, Belleville, outside of St. Louis in the country, but great church up there, had an internship ministry there, and somebody influential that he wants to see and be around, me, yeah, no, and it's great to be able to know that this is a good time to partner with him in ministry forward. So, but anyways, I have a feeling there was an embrace of some type that might have happened when the two of you saw each other for the first time in a while. Not a, hey, yeah, cool, you know, but an embrace. Here's the problem in our society. We think tolerance works. Tolerance. You know what tolerance is? Tolerance is selfishness. It is a, I'm not going to tell you how to live. You can do whatever you want. Just don't tell me what to do. Tolerance is why we are so lonely. I tolerate you. Does that sound good? No. No. Tolerate means, hey, you do your thing, I do mine. We lived in California for 10 years, and our vacation this summer, we're going to go back and show Justin when he was like this big, 2 years old, and now, you know, so he's going to go see where he, but we loved California one way, but man, it is the land of tolerance. And so you go over to the coast, you go to Pismo Beach like we're going to do, and you go, hey, how are you doing? Cool, how are you? You know, whatever. And it's kind of that attitude. It's like you can't get to know anyone. Nobody really matters. You don't matter because I'm just living my life for myself, and you just have to be here, and I'm just going to tolerate you, so you just keep moving on. That is not this word. Embrace, welcome, accept, open your life up to one another because they matter. A great Christian fellowship will have a diversity of people with a diversity of opinions and viewpoints on things that are not found in the scriptures. And the more diverse, when I see a Christian fellowship, as we have been at times in the past, with such a diversity of ages and cultures and people, that you put these two together and they're talking and having a good time and they're embracing each other and they're welcoming each other into their life, and you're going like, this doesn't make sense sociologically, we know something good is going on here. Because that's exactly what God's kingdom is about. That's what Paul says in this passage. Here, between the weak and the strong, but between different cultural backgrounds, that we are united together in Jesus Christ. People aren't looking, by the way, for a friendly church. That's tolerant. Oh, hi, nice. They're looking for a church where they can have friends. And that's a huge difference. And in order to be a friend of someone, you have to actually open up your life to them and let them change your life. It isn't enough to say, hi, I was friendly to you. I'm going to keep doing my thing. You do your thing. That I am willing to accommodate, welcome, accept, embrace, bring you into my life, and have you change me. And guess who did that the most? This passage says, and that was Jesus. You think he tolerated this world? He loved this world enough to have this world change him. He wept over this world. He bore this world. He opened his arms wide, had the nails go in them to embrace you and me and the wideness of this world and all that it is. That's what we're after here. is to love each other like Jesus has loved us, just in a little way. So Romans 15:17 ends it and says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And since Jesus has welcomed you that way, so will we, right? So will we. And the more we grow into that, the more we understand the gospel, the more that we can live into growing and building each other up, the more people will understand the implications of the freedom they have and then the freedom to serve. That's what's going on here. So my question this morning is, are you still? There are probably people that come into any church that are a little unconvinced or doubting if they have been accepted by God, because they look at themselves and say, I'm kind of unacceptable. I don't even accept myself for what I've done this last week or thought this last week or didn't do. I'm having a hard time accepting myself. And I am wondering sometimes if people understand you've been accepted when you were unacceptable. Because that's how much God loves you. If this is the time that you have never really heard that or understood it, or if the penny's dropping or whatever is going on, we're going to pray that you would know it's okay to turn over your messy heart to God, your broken life, whatever it is. He's here for that because he's here for you. You, nobody else. Don't go like, well, Lord, I don't know. Do I need it? No, you don't. You don't need to do anything. He's done it all. He's done it all. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, for those who are wondering, Lord, whose hearts are, well, we've damaged our hearts, we've trashed them, we've had many false loves and desires, some out of control. All we can give you back is our broken heart in need of healing, our faulty ideas in need of fixing. And you, Lord Jesus, stretched your arms wide to receive it all. Thank you. So, Lord, for anyone here, for all of us here, we just say, here is our heart. As messy as it is, you're the one who can fix it. We want you to take our hearts of stone, as Ezekiel says, and give us a heart of flesh. We want you to create a new and clean heart within us, as the psalm says. We need you to do it, Lord. We have no power in ourselves for that. And Lord, for those of us who've been convinced of this gospel, Lord, who understand that we have been accepted when we were unacceptable, while we were sinners, that you died for us, all of this truth, Lord, and that we have spoken that fluency and fluently in our lives, we just pray that it becomes more and more so that we can bear the weaknesses of others, bear one another, love one another, embrace one another, open our lives up even more. The more that we understand, the more that we receive your love, Lord, that we would be able to open up our lives more to others, that this fellowship would be one known as so deep and so broad and so wide around the gospel truth of your love and grace in Jesus Christ. That's the thing that holds us together, and that we freely choose to build one another other up and use our decisions and our freedom to serve one another rather than to just serve ourselves. Lord, we want to celebrate the differences and see even more variety in our church, that we represent what this community looks like when it comes together around your love and mercy and grace and truth, and that we become a fellowship that represents what you want to see in this world, throughout this world, in everyone's life, and that we become a place, Lord, where loneliness is dispelled and true friendships are grown and intimacy with you is developed. That's what we want, Lord Jesus. We pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.